We've had several of our members that have went to the two-weekend Bible study, and some are going, some are coming, and Dwayne and Theta were scheduled to be back, but Theta both are sick. I talked to him on the phone, and he sounded like sounded like a bullfrog, and so anyway, I'll take Dwayne's place. Dwayne took, Jared's place for the sermon, but I'll take Dwayne's place. So we're having to do a lot of subbing, but that's okay. One way or the other, we're going to study the Bible. And my subject matter for this class is a correlation between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. I thought it'd be good to look at those and the importance of those in each of their settings. And so I read an article. This article was, what is the relationship between the Jewish Sabbath and the Lord's Day? And there was a guy by the name of Dr. Roland Chia who wrote this article that I read. And I'm just going to use just an opening statement that he had. He began the article by saying there is a considerable consensus among scholars of ancient Near East civilizations that the division of the week into 7 days was not the invention of the people of Israel. The origins can be traced to Babylonian religion, in which each day of the week is devoted to each of the seven gods of the spirits of the seven planets. Well, I'd never read that. I thought that was interesting observation on whoever this expert was, but the one thing that I was reminded of when I read this was that the Ecclesiastes 12:10-13 says, the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what was wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And as I read this article, I'm reminded that there are thousands and thousands of books. We could probably say millions of books written about any topic you want to think about. And I guess, in one sense, the beauty of the computer is that you can tap in the computer and you can read about just about any subject you want. But the thing about it is that you have to be very careful about what you read, because, like I say, Ecclesiastes makes a very good point. Okay, in a letter. And may I say this before I go on? If you're looking for true wisdom, where are you going to find that at? You're going to find it in some of these writings that we see on the computer? Or are you going to find it in the Holy Bible, which is a collection of words written by men inspired by God? And that's the whole point I want to make is that anything you read, anything you study, you have to compare that to what does the Lord say about this subject matter. In a letter written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, he warns Timothy not to be led astray from the truth by evil men and imposters who are deceiving and being deceived. He goes on to say in verse 14-17, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that same inspired writer from God said this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether it is good or bad. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I don't want to lead you astray. This article that I read actually was a pretty good article. And this Dr. Chia went on to confirm that the seven-day week came from God, as noted in Exodus 28-11, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservants or your maidservants, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So, like I said, I want to look at this correlation between the Sabbath, which was created by God for the children of Israel, and then the Lord's Day, which is a special day set aside for Christians. And you might say, well, why did you choose this topic? Well, I'd been reading some articles about a lot of the so-called denominations in the United States that are really worried about a lot of young people leaving the church. And we can see even amongst ourselves, we've seen some young people that have left the church. They got to be teenagers or college age kids, got out on their own, and then just left the church. And so that's what got me thinking about this, about the importance of the Lord's Day service. And maybe our young people just don't really fully understand the importance of it. God has set a special day of the week for his chosen people to assemble by his purposeful design. It's not by accident that we meet every Lord's Day. It's not something you just kind of, we thought up on our own. We said, well, this ought to be good. We ought to meet on the Lord's Day and see each other. No, by design, God did that. That responsibility should not be taken lightly. And it's going to be obvious that when we look at the children of Israel, they took it lightly. Okay? And we've seen what happened. Okay? Exodus 28 is the fourth of 10 commandments given to the children of Israel as they camped in the wilderness near Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, chapter verse 3-8 says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" I'm pretty certain that Kevin's already used that verse. So in one little way, this topic today connects a little bit to Kevin's study about the priest. So he says, "You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now, as we study the history, as I said, we know that Israel failed several times doing what the Lord had instructed them. In particular, we want to look at their failure to observe the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments were divided into two basic parts. The first four were commands directed Godward, and the last six were directed toward man. So, commandment number one, God wants us to worship him only. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, he wants us to worship him correctly. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Well, commandment number three, he wants us to worship him sincerely. So he says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then we get to number four. He wants us to worship him with regularity. Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Rather simple words, but very meaningful. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The word Sabbath is derived from the word Shabbat, the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means intermission. Okay? What were they to have intermission from?
Work, for one thing.
Work, that's right. And if you remember, the Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Okay? And I doubt that there were very few days they were given off for rest. Now, I'm just speculating that. But they had to work as slaves. A synonym for labor, is labor, toil, travail, effort, and task. Okay? Recreation and idleness and leisure would be the antonym for labor. All right? So, let me ask this question. Was labor given as a punishment for God, from God, or was it labor given to us as a blessing? I don't know if you ever thought about that, but which way is it? Is it a curse or is it a blessing?
Work is a blessing.
Okay, it's definitely a blessing. The Genesis 2:15 says, man was placed in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Okay, what is that? That's labor. After Adam's sin, part of his punishment was that his labor would be added toil. We're going to make your toil a lot harder now that you have sinned. And he did that by how?
Thistles.
Yeah, it says by thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:17 and 19. Now, let's look at rest. Is it a blessing or a curse from God? Well, if you've ever worked, you know it's a great blessing to have rest. Okay, the only mention, though, of a special day of rest before we get to Exodus chapter 16 is found in a couple of places, and I'll mention those. Genesis 2, 2 and 3 says, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which God had created and made. Then an interesting verse that I don't remember thinking about that much. Genesis 5:28 says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord had cursed. This one will give us rest. Have any of you ever read that verse and gave any thought to that? And what is he talking about? This one will give us rest. Well, first of all, we know that Noah had to do a lot of work to build the ark, didn't he? What does that ark represent?
Safety,
salvation. Okay. It saved his family, didn't it? Okay. It destroyed all the sinfulness that was in the world. So I would say that the destruction of that of the wicked and the remaining righteous family of Noah would be a shadow of rest received by those who saved through Christ Jesus. So that would be one way we look at it. And then another thought that I came upon, that if you remember, prior to the flood, the ground was cursed. You remember the ground was cursed? Okay. And so in that way, it made it very difficult, made it more difficult for them to obtain the food that they were to eat. And you remember, they were only to eat vegetation. Okay. But after the flood, what were they allowed to eat?
Meat.
Yes, they could eat meat. God allowed them to eat flesh. And in that sense, it did bring some relief from the burden of the curse that was placed on the ground. Okay. So in that way, we might equate that to a little bit of rest. I don't know. Anybody else have any ideas on that? I just thought that was kind of an interesting sidelight. That
my version says this one will comfort us concerning our work.
Okay. All right. You've got the old King James, or?
No, it's New King James.
New King James. All right. Anybody else have another translation you want to read there? Okay? That's Genesis 5:29.
I think it could have meant a lot of different things, but you know, people like Enoch and those who were faithful, they all died before the flood. And I'm sure that some of them died during the 120 years Noah was preaching, and I think it probably would have been a comfort to them to see that there was a righteous man, and when they saw Noah building that boat, well, they knew that there was going to be a flood, the ones that were righteous
right.
and died before the flood. So they knew God was going to take care of things, and they knew that Noah was righteous, and I think they knew there was going to be a great starting over.
Yeah. All right.
I think it might have had reference to that, too.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? All right. Exodus 16. If you look at the 16th chapter of Exodus, it's the account of God sending bread and meat to Israel in their wilderness. You remember they complained, and so he provided them with water, and then he provided them with the quail. That came later, but he did provide them with a bread from heaven, which was called what? Manna, okay. What is it? Okay, that's what it meant. So they were given specific instructions on how much manna to gather. And they were told specifically to gather two times as much on the sixth day of the week. And why did he tell them that? Why were they supposed to gather two times as much on the sixth day of the week?
Because they weren't going to gather the next day.
Okay, yes. Because you, he tells them, are not to go out on the next day and do any work. Now, this is in Exodus 16:23. Now, this is before God gave them the Ten Commandments. Okay, so I want you to think about that just a little bit. Then he said to them, Exodus 16:23, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning. Okay, now this, like I say, I think, was because this particular time right now, we're talking like, less than a month, the Ten Commandments are going to be given to them. I think this was kind of like a prelude or an introduction to what is coming ahead. That's my thought. Because we don't have any other verses in the Bible that I could think of that indicated that the patriarchs had any special day set aside for them. Okay? You know the patriarchs, the father was the priest of the family, and we don't really have that much instruction as exactly how all that worked. But commandment number 4 was designed, taught the children of Israel to worship God with regularity, as we already mentioned. Every last day of the week, the Lord's people were to keep the day holy by not laboring. After all, God rested from his labor on the seventh day, as well as he completed his creation of the universe. That's Genesis 2:1-3. Now, was the Sabbath to be used for anything else besides resting? Well, you know, I did really searched and looked and tried to figure out, well, just exactly what did they do on the Sabbath day besides rest? Well, here's what I come up with. Leviticus 23:3 says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Well, this word holy comes from the Hebrew word kodesh, which means something hallowed or dedicated, a sacred place or thing. The word convocation comes from the Hebrew word milkra, which means something called out, a public meeting, an assembly, a reading. Now, does this mean they were to assemble and glorify God, remembering their everlasting covenant with God who rescued them? Well, I think that's exactly what was going on. Acts 15:21, we know that it says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city being read in the synagogue every Sabbath." So we know the Jews every Sabbath read Scripture. We have an example of Jesus in Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Okay? So, we don't really have any mention of the synagogues in worship of the Lord until after the children of Israel went into captivity by the Babylonians. Only then do we get hints of meeting places similar to those mentioned in the New Testament. These were localized synagogues where Jews met for various activities, and that was Sabbath assembly, judgments, schooling, etc. Exodus 31:16-17 says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." That's Exodus 31:16-17. Exodus 35:2 says, "For in 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." So, I think we can conclude that this day was a day of reflection for the children of Israel. Numbers 15:33-41 says, "A man caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath was stoned to death outside the camp." Okay, and that's the first example that we have where someone was made an example for not keeping the Sabbath holy. Then after this incident, God told him to sew a rib, a band of blue fringe in the borders of their garments to help remind them of the commandments of the Lord. Then Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So to me, that highly indicates to me that it was a day of reflection, to reflect what the Lord has done for you. Okay, but beyond that, I don't, and if maybe some of you find some place, I couldn't find any other scriptures that really specifically talked about exactly what they did. Okay, but go ahead. Right, yeah, got to eat, okay.
When a day is holy, what do you think about doing? We're supposed to meditate on God. It's the Lord's day. It's to be given in thought to Him. And I really don't see any difference in it now than it was then.
Yeah, and we're going to...
children now.
We're going to make a connection here pretty soon, so I'm glad you brought that up, Mike. Let me ask this question. How long did the Israelites as a whole keep the Sabbath? Okay, you know, they were commanded to keep the Sabbath. How long did they actually keep it? Well, I don't think... I think we can make an educated guess, but I don't think we can nail it down exactly. But Nehemiah, we'll study about this, Nehemiah was trying to put Israel back in order after their captivity in Babylon. And he reprimanded them for their inobservance of the Sabbath. Here's what he said in Nehemiah 13:17. "Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing you're doing by profaning the Sabbath day?'" Okay, well, how do you profane the Sabbath day? Well, by doing things that are not holy. Okay? Previous verses said they were buying and selling goods and acting as though it was any other day in which they worked. They were trading, and people would bring their goods to the gates, and they were trading back and forth and selling their stuff and so on. Verse 18 in Nehemiah 13 says, "Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on the city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Which forefathers was he talking about? He alluded to our forefathers. That's what they did, and you're doing the same thing. Which ones are he talking about? I don't know how far back he's referring. We do know that Joshua was a young fighting soldier in the army of Israel leading the defeat of the Amalekites in Exodus the 17th chapter, prior to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So he was a young man, okay, in the army. Okay, then... Joshua lived 110 years, we know. Okay? In the book of Judges, we are told in chapter 2, verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So if I was to make a guess, okay, I'm going to say somewhere between 100 and 200 years, they faithfully observed the laws of God. But after that, what happened? Well, the period of Judges lasted 350 years, and whether they observed the Sabbath, I don't know if we know exactly. But here's what it says in Judges 2:12, chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. It says, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Okay? Okay, Mike?
They very well may have stopped during the Sabbath, during the Judges, but during the time of David and Solomon, they observed it at least, I would think, those around David did, because they were righteous.
Right.
And David talks a lot about the Solomon built the temple, and of course they had the tabernacle before that.
So really what you're saying, and I agree with you, is that all through their history we see them on and off. They did it some, and then they get away from it, and then they didn't, and et cetera, et cetera. So I have this question. Could it be that when they failed to meet on the Sabbath is when their memory to remember God had done for them, what God had done for them, caused them to violate other sins? So I guess the old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? So the question I'm asking is when they violated the Sabbath, is that what caused them to commit all the other sins that they did when they started bowing down and worshiping the idols of the people around them? What came first? Okay. Or by violating commandments 1 through 3, caused them to violate commandments number 4? I don't know. Well, but we got it. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, sin's been in the world ever since Adam and Eve sinned. So, I mean, I think that, just sin took them away. The inclination of man not to do what they're supposed to do caused them to not keep the Sabbath.
It wasn't special to them anymore. Yeah.
And when you don't do that, when you don't remember God, then you just you lose your conscience, you lose
right.
all sense of right and wrong.
Okay. And that's kind of a point I want to make, because I'll just make it now, just in case we run out of time. When we ask ourselves, how important is it to assemble on the Lord's Day? How important was it for them to assemble on the Sabbath? And when they quit doing that, what happened to their lives? Okay, we're going to be looking at some other verses here. What is written about those who lived under the law of Christ? Okay. The Ten Commandments, along with all the other laws of Moses, were given to the children of Israel. Even though the laws of Moses were nailed to the cross, we see in the Scriptures that 9/10 of the commandments are reiterated in the law of Christ. And only commandment number 4 is eliminated as we read the following passage. And we say it's eliminated. The actual observance of it is, but the tenor of why they were to keep the Sabbath is still with us. Okay, starting in Colossians 2:12, it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them. OK, Okay? Having triumphed over them through him. Now he's talking about the old covenant. Okay? And he made a display of that, and we know of all the things that Jesus did to show how they were disregarding it and all this stuff. He says, therefore, no one is act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to festivals or new moon or the Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's verse 17. So he's saying that the old law was a shadow of things to come. Okay? Well, what is a shadow? Well, it's a form, but it's not the very thing. When Jesus departed his earthly life, he ushered in what is known as the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week. Now, this is an interesting topic to look at, because there's only one verse in the Bible that uses the term the Lord's Day. Okay? So, what I found as I looked for this, the only proof that the first day of the week refers to the Lord's Day is that many of the saints that wrote religious material in the early centuries called Sunday or the Lord's Day. They called it, Sunday being the seventh day, or excuse me, the first day, they called it the Lord's Day. The only time that phrase is found in the Bible is in Revelations 1 and 10. Now, the Israelites had many special days with designated names. Okay, they had the Sabbath, they had the Passover, the Pentecost, and there were several others. Okay, now this is what E.M. Zur says about this in his commentary. He says that the only special day the Christians had was the first day of the week, where several special things occurred, making it obvious that the Lord's Day refers to the first day of the week. All right, so let's look at some of those things. I'll just mention them real quick. Here's some things that happened on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day. It was the spiritual birthday of Jesus when he rose from the grave. Okay, it was the birthday of the church on Pentecost, which falls on Pentecost's 50th day, which is the day after the 7 weeks. So that's the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Find that in Acts chapter 2. The inauguration of the Holy Spirit's work was on the first day of the week. The giving of the keys of the kingdom took place on that first day of the week. Observing the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and 7, took place on the first day of the week. Taking up a collection for the needy saints of the church happened on the first day of the week. So when we get into the Christian dispensation of time, it's not the last day of the week that is kept special. It's the first day of the week. Okay? And that's what we refer to as the Lord's Day. Now, just quickly, the birthday of Jesus. We truly don't know his physical birthday. Okay? We have lots of people that celebrate that on December 25th. Well, that's just a representative day of his birth, okay, his physical birth. But we absolutely know for sure that the day of his spiritual birth took place on the first day of the week. Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:9, Luke 24:1, John 20:1. All the Gospels tells us that Jesus arose from the tomb on the first day of the week. That's his spiritual birth that we're referring to. Okay, it is for certain that his birthday of Jesus, his Father desires us to observe and take a special notice of, is which one? His physical birth or his spiritual birth? And the answer is his spiritual birth. There's very little mention about. We do know, there's a story about when he was born, but we're not really given all that many details about when it took place and etc. All right. Acts 20 and 7 says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Okay? This morning, when I take Dwayne's place, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper. That's the thing that we're going to focus on in that segment. But let's just take notice here that the first day, it doesn't say the first day of a week. It says the first day of the week. Okay? So it's in reference, just like they were to keep the Sabbath. Okay? In other words, the disciples honored his death every first day of the week because there is a first day of every week. Okay. Then in taking up the collection, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as direct the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to be is put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, there are people that believe that we should be meeting on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to single them out, but there are different religious groups that do that. And they claim that this special collection that Paul talks about, was that's what it was. It's just one special collection for this famine that took place in Judea. But my question would be, is that the only physical challenge that the church ever had? The answer is no. Okay, the church has many physical challenges that we need to take care of. So this activity that we do every first day of the week is to take care of all these physical challenges that the church has. Okay, does the fourth commandment bear any influence on the way we consider the Lord's Day? Okay, we're running out of time. If the Sabbath was not to be taken lightly, how much more should we consider the Lord's Day as a very significant day? Now, how serious was the Sabbath to be taken? Well, we already told you that the guy that decided to go out and pick up sticks, what happened to him? He died, yes. He was put to death. Isaiah 58, 13, and 14 says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, and for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right. What day would we be best to remember? The Sabbath day or the Lord's day? Well, the Sabbath day was called a shadow of things to come. So are we going to remember the shadow or are we going to remember the real thing? Obviously, we're going to remember the real thing. Jewish system of worship was only a tool to get us to the real thing. And you find that in Galatians 3, 23 and 24. So what effect did the forsaking of the Sabbath have on the Israelites? So I mentioned that they forsook this a lot during their history. So if regularity of the assembly of the church is not important, then why do we have this admonition in Hebrews? And here it is. Hebrews 10, 23 through 30. We'll finish up with this. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. In other words, don't be like the Jews that quit observing the Sabbath. Come together every Lord's Day and encourage one another, all the more you see the day growing. For if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. Okay? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Okay? Now, under the law of Moses, there was lots of details surrounding the Sabbath. We need to be careful that we don't try to transfer those over to the Lord's Day. Okay? We need to take care of the Lord's Day as it mentions it in the Scriptures. Now, to summate this thing, I'm going to say this. In our day and age, for most of the part, the Lord's Day has become what? To most people. Is it the Lord's Day or is it our day? How many people do you know, friends, people that you've worked with, that considers the Lord's Day our day? Because we've worked all week, and now we deserve to have a day off to just do whatever we want to do and relax and to go fishing or to go boating or whatever, okay? Whatever that they like to do. And the point I want to make is that's what happened to the children of Israel. They made it their day and not the day of the Lord. Okay? I have a story I think it's worth telling, that we're out of time, but I'll say this as the kids come up. President Garfield was asked in his first week in office to attend an important cabinet meeting concerning the national security. This request from a member of the cabinet was from a 10 a.m. meeting on Sunday. Garfield refused. The cabinet member adamantly insisted that he needed to be there and wanted to know what was so important to keep him from being there. This was Garfield's reply. He said, "I will be as frank as you are. My engagement is with the Lord, to meet him at his house, at his table, at 10:30 tomorrow, and I shall be there." Now, how many of you know people that had relatives that come in, and you thought, well, I guess we better stay home and stay with them? Maybe we need to be just as frank as this guy was. Be frank with your relatives and say, "I have a meeting with the Lord. It's his day." Okay? He sanctified the Lord's day. The crisis passed in our nation. Excuse me. Our nation survived. How many issues have you allowed to get in the way of the Lord's day that were really that important? One day in the week, God has designated a divine day to worship him, so let us take that with the seriousness in which it is intended. All right, we're out of time, so thanks for your attention, and we'll talk about the Lord's Day.